Sorry, I didn't bring pens and pencils with me, but I did bring handouts for you.
I've got some extra pens in my backpack if somebody needs one.
I thought I would just give you a brief update where we've been. I always appreciate the opportunity to come down and speak to you guys. It's just hard for me to leave my Sunday school class, which I teach up in Orange City just about every Sunday, and then. But this Sunday, they had a missionary speaker combine Sunday school classes, and so I called Jody. I said, "Well, Jody, what do you think? Can you put up with me another Sunday?" And he said, "Yes." And Butch graciously stepped aside for this week to let me come down and speak. I know many of you do know and have been praying for us with our cancer, so I just thought I'd give you a quick update. It's been 26 months now since I've been on chemo pills and infusions every 4 weeks. The cancer has remained stable for all 26 months, which to us is just an amazing blessing. The average length of time, which I'd asked the first day I was talking to my oncologist about the treatments, and he says they usually last on average 2 years, he said. But that's an average. Nobody's average, you know. We make up the average, but nobody's average. So I asked him the other day, after we kind of looked at the fact it's been two years now, and I said, "Well, let me ask you this. How long have you seen people remain on this treatment?" And he said, 5 years is about the longest he's ever seen somebody on this treatment. So we're grateful. God continues to give us extra life, and we just want to use it to glorify Him, make a difference in the lives of our friends, and but we definitely appreciate your prayers. But the stuff that we're using will continue to work, and that we'll have minimal side effects to the pills that I take. And I'm just glad, sometimes, you can get really politically self-righteous or whatever, but I will say this, I'm so grateful I have Medicare. Each infusion every 4 weeks was $105,000. And the chemo pills I take, they're $24,000 a month. Now somebody's raking it in, but we won't get into that either. But I'll tell you what, I'm just so glad I made a decision. That, when the mission said, "We recommend you, if you exempt it out, you get in to Medicare." So we did. We went back into Medicare, even though we had exempted out at the beginning. And God knew what was in front of me, so it was an amazing decision. Anyway, we thank you for your prayers. Just continue to pray for us. We have finally, this last summer was the last class that I've done at Waukesha. In the last 2 years, we've been doing just the online ones for them. And so it's one of those struggles of heart because, it's who I've been for 40 plus years. And so it's like, "Oh, Lord, are you really taking this away from me?" And yes, He is. And yes, He has. And so we're just looking to the Lord just to continue to show us how does He want to use us in our lives. And so we appreciate your prayers for us and thankful. Overwhelmed. And I would also say this, we wouldn't wish the last 2 years on anyone else, but we would tell you that I wouldn't trade them for anything, because God uses that stuff. It's amazing the differences that God gives you in just perspective, understanding, just transforming, which is exactly what we need, because we are very addicted to this world and to our health and to all that. And sometimes God has to show us, wait a minute, there's so much more in life if you would just get your eyes off of these things and focus them on me. So we're just, again, just grateful and very thankful, and appreciate Jody opening the door for me to come down, because I always enjoy being with you guys. It's just hard for me to leave my regular summer school class. They're a blast. So, but every once in a while they throw me out of the church, and so I'm like, okay, good, come down if the door is open. All right, well, we're going to start in Luke 18. And we're just going to talk about the issues of humility. And when we talk about the issue of humility, it's the missing key to life, is humility. And so we read in Luke 18, 9 through 14, it records the story we're all pretty much familiar with. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Obviously, the key words of the passage is the Pharisee trusted in themselves. They trusted in themselves. Pride. Pride is that self-confidence that says, I don't need God. I can handle life on my own. And with the perspective that I can earn my own way even to heaven. Whereas the publican simply said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a beautiful portrait of humility, because that's what the Bible declares all of us to be. We're fallen. We're in a broken world. And the best we offer to God is a body full of sinful responses and carnality. And so we take it before the Lord, and we find what a blessing that God takes sinners who simply humble themselves before him and find their redemption in God alone. That's what the publican saw. There was no way he was going to be able to save himself. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But the issue is that the Bible from cover to cover is filled with the invitation, come unto me, come unto me. And it's worded in so many different ways. But the one thing that makes the difference in my willingness to come is humility. Humility. Do I see who I am in comparison to who God is? Western eyes often look at this passage in light of the gospel and recognize the spirit of pride dominating the Pharisee, who saw himself through his own works as righteous in the eyes of God, but was blind to his true need of Christ. He couldn't see the depth of man's fallenness and personal sin. Humility, on the other hand, captures God's attention, because humility comprehends our need of God for salvation. But we often miss how God desires us to live daily because of the corruption of our fallenness. That he wants us to live daily from that perspective of, I need you, God, every day of my life. I need you. I need you. Though most Christians sense this truth in God granting forgiveness to be saved eternally, pride enslaves us to our flesh daily more easily than we think. Much more easily than we think. We find ourselves enslaved to our own flesh. As seen in the desires of Adam and Eve to be like God, despite all God gave them. And when you really think about all that God gave them, they wanted to be God themselves. They wanted to do it themselves. We too want to be independent of God and are easily seduced by false promises and half-truths of Satan. We deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves into believing we are okay and able to live life without God directing our paths and enabling us to find victory. We literally believe that. I can handle this. I don't need God. And it's every once in a while when a tragedy comes into our life or something, then all of a sudden it's, you know, what's happening? What's going on? And sometimes that's, again, the incredible blessing of God's chastening, isn't it? You know, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And I think that's been one of the great mainstays of my last 2 years, is reminding myself, for whom the Lord loves, that I'm never outside the incredible love of God. And realizing that, then I can step back and say, okay, Lord, just show me what I need to know, what I need to learn. And Lord, we're just looking to you for day-to-day direction in our lives. Psalm 16:11 is still one of my favorite passages. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And God will show me the path of life. He alone understands the path of life, because the path of life leads us into his loving arms. As we look at it, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence, though, is what? Fullness of joy. And I can honestly say, I mean, we've had our down movements over the last 2 years as we kind of have to adjust what we're trusting in as opposed to what God's leading us through. But I find that I can honestly say the last 2 years have been incredible 2 years of joy. Because in my path is fullness of joy. And it can be there no matter what we're going through. And then it says, at thy right hand. And of course, what is at the right hand of God? Jesus Christ. The Son is at the right hand of the throne of God. At thy right hand. Wow. There are pleasures forevermore. And then we have the eternal perspective as well. Pleasures forever more. Oh, what God gives to us. In Jeremiah 17, it's one of those passages where the more you look at it, the more you stop and ask yourself questions, because it really challenges your entire thinking about what life is or what it isn't. And so in Jeremiah 17, verse 5, it says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and he shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land which is not inhabited. Gives you an incredibly bleak picture, doesn't it? And you know, that picture is bleak. I don't care how much prosperity we have, how much affluence we enjoy. Without the Lord, it's bleak, it's barren, it's lifeless, it's empty. And I probably gave this illustration to you a couple of years ago, because I know it's always on my mind, but Deion Sanders, I don't know if you remember, who Deion Sanders was, but he's been part of two Super Bowl teams. He's also got a World Series ring, and probably one of the greatest athletes. And one morning he was there, and if you read his biography, you find out he was a believer in the beginning of his young days. He had come to Christ. But there he was now, pretty much divorced, separated from his wife, his kids, and just in bed with several women at one time, and owning three or four automobiles. And all of a sudden, he just said, "What is all this?" He got up out of the bed, got into one of his $100,000 automobiles, and drove it off the cliff, and landed unscathed. Opened the door of the car, got down on his knees, and said, "Oh God, where have I been with my life?" And he came back to the Lord. His biography is interesting. We might wrestle with a little bit of the doctrine in the book, but it's awesome. You can have everything and have nothing. And God gives us everything, even if we have nothing. And that's what's so amazing when you put the contrast together. And so then he says in verses 8, and 7 and 8, "Blessed is the man then who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." And the idea again is that our life will always have meaning. It will always have fullness of life, and it doesn't matter when the heat comes, when the pressures come, and all of the other things in life, we have his life, and we never cease yielding fruit. That to me is just a remarkable encouragement to our lives. And we can talk about the fruit of the Spirit, but we can also then talk about the fruit of touching other people's lives and bringing them to understand what life truly is all about. But verse 9 pours it out, the simplicity and the depth of deception. "But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And so it very easily finds itself deceived by the things of this world, captivated by all the tinsel of a broken world, and then often finds himself with nothing in the ultimate end. "But our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked," which is why I need to look to the Lord every day of my life. I need to look to the Lord and see the path of life that God has for me personally. So why is it important to recognize pride? Well, both James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:6 clearly state God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. God resists the proud. Now, does he resist the proud because he hates them? No, he resists the proud because he loves them. And he knows somewhere they've got to come to the realization that they need him. God resists the proud, though. And he gives grace unto the humble. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination." It's an abomination to the Lord. And according to Strong's Concordance, that means something disgusting, morally that is, or an abhorrence, especially idolatry or an idol. And that's usually one of the things that pride does, is that pride finds itself in deep, deep idolatry. Idolatry of self, first and foremost, and then we make idols out of all of the false and vague and empty promises of a sin-cursed world. And then we find ourselves going far away from the Lord. Proverbs 21:4 says, it is sin. It is sin. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Why does God hate pride, though? Because it keeps us from the life God created us to live. God created us to live a life of incredible meaning and fullness. But when I walk in my own flesh, trusting in myself and my decisions and my direction, I cheat myself out of the very life that God died on Calvary to give me. We cannot comprehend. It's a lie, then obviously pride is filled with a lie. It's a deceitful perspective that places man equal to God, or sometimes even superior to God, rather than dependent on God. We cannot comprehend life correctly, though, except we understand the distinction between God and man. The vast difference between he's God, I'm man. And you know, it's such a subtle statement, but wow. And you get into the Word of God, and of course the issue is that we are to, you know, grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're to, Jeremiah earlier, I think it's in chapter 9 or 10, he says, that you might know me. He says, don't trust in riches, don't trust in might. And he says, but that you might know me. And the more we know God, the more we understand the truth of God. Wow, what a vast difference it makes in our understanding. He's God, I'm man. You know, the gap is immense. But, you know, wow, we live in a society that so prides itself on its, you know, evolution and all of its stuff that there is no God. You know, I remember that's what I said first day after my class in history of Western civilization at the University of Miami. I found myself saying, "There's no God." You recognize there it was. There I was, 19, that would have been the fall of 1965, my first day of history. Western said, man was 1,750,000 years old because of the discovery of Xenanthropus man in Lake Tanganyika by Louis Alnicki. Okay, there's something there. Only to find out years later, after I came to Christ, that Leakey himself had refuted his own discovery years before it was taught to me as absolute fact. And of course, that's just the way our society is, bound and determined to live life without God. But we're desperate for God. 2 Peter 1:2-9, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Everything I need for life and godliness is found in one place, God, in Jesus Christ. That's it. There's everything I need for life and godliness is found in him. What an awesome truth for us to remember. It's a mouthful of promise which requires the humble admission of need. Pride sees the world in relation to me and my wants and my needs. I become the center of my world. Humility sees God as the heart and meaning of life itself. Humility turns our eyes from ourselves to the greatness of God. turns our eyes from ourselves to the greatness of God and how to allow Him to use our lives to be a blessing to others, here or abroad. I mean, Scripture abounds with examples of the dangers of pride and the blessings of humility. There's so many ways you can look at the Scriptures and look at the different characters, and you see, you know, people like Gideon, how they wound up worshiping idols of their own. And you also find, with David, probably the greatest man, walked after God's own heart, but all of a sudden, wow, murder and adultery. Wow. How low can we sink? Very, very low when we start walking in our own pride. So by God's grace, we need to ask Him to give us wisdom as to where we are in our walk and our understanding of our daily need of God. All the New Testament epistles express a life of humility versus living carnally in pride. And here just are some few simple contrasts between humility and pride to challenge our thinking as to where we are spiritually. And the first one, humility produces unity or oneness. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, Paul challenges the body of Christ to walk in humility, for that brings the spirit of unity. In Proverbs 13, 10, it says, only by pride comes contention. And so we find that pride creates strife and division. And of course, you could throw in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3 in that picture as well. Whereas there's envy, strife, and division, are you not carnal and you simply walk as men? But why? Because of pride. Pride is there. I therefore, he says in Ephesians 4, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering or patience, forbearing one another in love, and then endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All of those words reflect the issue of unity, humility, and a desire to see myself where I am. Doesn't mean there aren't times where God may lead us into conflict and redirection of people's lives, but always with meekness and always just as with the same focus of the heart of God who loves me and who loves the ones that we're in conflict with. And trying to grasp it from God's perspective and reaching out with humility, but still never compromising truth. As stated above by both James and Peter, humility is the door to grace and mercy. Humility is the door to grace and mercy. Because God loves me and desires to keep me from loss, He resists the proud. Pride blinds me, though, to my need of Christ in daily living, and I stumble in life, unfortunately, depending on fleshly leadings and wisdom, and often pursuing vain and empty promises of materialistic idols. I fight against God's best desires for my life. Humility recognizes man's place before others. It does not exalt itself nor think too highly of itself. This enables one to compassionately, without prejudice, reach out to others, to love others equally as God does. For God so loved what? The world. For God so loved the world. God doesn't love parts of the world, but the entire world. I care about their lostness regardless of who they are And bringing the truth of the gospel becomes my priority, even if they are my enemies. Even if they are my enemies. My heart is for their lost condition. Pride, on the other hand, elevates myself. It elevates myself to a level which is never justified nor deserved. It puffs me up as superior to others, and I live life looking down on those I regard as unworthy of our care and compassion. It causes me to despise others who oppose my views or do things I do not approve. It especially fuels the man versus woman attitudes in this world, which literally tear marriages apart. I look down on others. And I tell you, if there's one thing that I see over and over again in Christians' lives, is the incredible disdain for people for whom Christ died, and not recognizing it. And often, yes, political issues is probably one of the key. And we obviously want godliness. Well, we want to talk about godliness. But Jesus died for them as much as he did me. They are just as much the object of his love as I am. And I think in many of the early days of missions really failed greatly because it was like we, the superior culture, are going to you, the lower culture, and, going to show you a truth. And, of course, that's a tough way to go. I mean, hey, God uses us nonetheless, and it doesn't mean the hearts of those people weren't walking in humility, but still, it's the more we understand Christ, the more we begin to understand how equal we are with every other human being on the face of this earth. And just as desperate for the Lord. Humility is to walk in the Spirit and reap the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. You know, every time I read that passage in Galatians on the fruit of the Spirit, you step back and you say, wow, when God says, he gives us an abundant life. There's the abundant life right there, summarized in the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, if you had to ask people, why do they do what they do? Eventually, you bring it down. Well, I want to be happy. I want to have peace in my life. And I want to be loved. But that's the automatic byproduct of what Jesus offers us. And pride offers none of those things to us. Wow. Pride, on the other hand, leads us to all manner of fleshly works and attitudes. And then you go through the rest of Galatians there, chapter 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are, and then you can go through and just add them all up, manifest deeds: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. All the result of pride, walking in pride. Humility puts on Christ and teaches me to walk in integrity and honesty, using what God gives me to be a blessing to others and speaking words that encourage and edify. Because we see ourselves as all fallen and needy, opens me to forgive others as Christ forgave me. Whereas pride leads me to be deceitful, to protect myself, cover my faults, causes me to be miserly rather than generous with the things I have. Pride holds on to anger, grudges, and resentment. All of those aspects are there. And what a challenge. As we think about, the contrast between how important is it for me to walk in humility as opposed to walking in pride? So just a few major reminders. Humility, though, comes from a walk of faith. Humility comes from a walk of faith in the promises of God that allows me to be a partaker of the very life of Christ. That goes back to 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, where he says God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. Well, what faith does is that faith claims the promises. I realize what God offers me, and I trust him for it. It's a walk of faith in the promises of God that allows me to be a partaker of the very life of Christ. And so then you find Paul saying, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Again, through the promises of God, I begin to see his life, his very life formed in me. Whereas pride lives in a walk of sight, limited to earthly or fleshly resources that never can change lives, awesomely described by Paul in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And that's when we see ourselves accurately. That's the conclusion you come to. Who can deliver me? Well, none can. Except in the next verse, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, who delivers me. Humility finds the abundant life Christ offers to all freely who receive him as Savior and who then walk in the Spirit of truth, transformed into the very image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, I guess to be one of the greatest passages. Where God says that the Spirit of God takes the very image of Christ and holds it before us, and we are literally changed into that same image from glory to glory. That God changes us, literally, into the very image. Whereas pride deceives us and leads us to seek idols that never fulfill or satisfy the searching soul, living self-righteously, but never finding truth that sets us free from the slavery to our flesh. And so to the extent I walk trusting God for my life, I walk in humility. To the extent I walk trusting God for my life, I walk in humility. Because that's the only place I can be, trusting God for my life. To the extent I trust in myself for life, I will find myself walking in pride. It's about me. It's about what I know, what I accomplished, what I can do. And God is just left out of the picture. Christianity is an upside down religion. It begins with the upside down conclusion to the opening parable. God be merciful to me, a sinner, versus God, look at how wonderful and godly I am. Such humility, though, leads to life, whereas pride leads to death. Very separation from life itself, either eternally or daily. And sometimes we can go days, can't we, without any thought of Christ. But Christ needs to be daily centered in our hearts and in our lives. Micah 6:8, he says this, but what does God require but that you do justly and walk humbly before your God? What an encouragement when we see it from God's perspective. He's already provided everything we need and provides the fruit and tells us all the joy and the riches of following that type of passage, that type of pathway, And we remain incredibly blessed, not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but because we take God at his word. He loves us sinners, saves us by his grace, and fills our life by grace, enabling us to live the life that he created us to live. Father, what a joy, what a blessing just to be able to share the word of God. Father, we need you desperately every day. Thank you, Father, that we can remind ourselves through the word of God how much we need you. And just consider, Father, what's our path? Am I walking by sight or am I walking by faith in the riches of your truth? And we look to you, Father, to be glorified as we meditate on these truths. For your name's sake alone. Amen.